used to have a commercial like that. Anyway, that's really good, Chris. Yeah, because you didn't think of it first. Okay. Would you lead us in prayer?
Sure.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you are the great and awesome God. Lord, we thank you for your compassion and for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, God, for being faithful to us today, for being good, for the food that you've provided physically and spiritually. We thank you, Lord, for how you've been empowering your servants and helping them and sharing your word. We pray that you'd continue to do that and that you'd teach us the things that you want us to learn and to understand. Please help your word to be sown in our hearts. Help us to understand it, and we pray that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. We ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to discuss now the issues of personal evangelism or evangelistic counseling. But I want to make one clarification regarding Roman Catholicism. I want to make this clear. When a Catholic thinks Roman Catholicism is Christianity, and they do, a Catholic is thinking, I am a Christian. They think Roman Catholicism equals, okay? Okay, you got this? Roman Catholicism equals Christianity, right? Therefore, when Roman Catholicism fails, and it does, Christianity fails. You catch that? In the mind of the Catholic, when Roman Catholicism fails, Christianity fails. And oftentimes, a Roman Catholic who thinks that sees Roman Catholicism fail, and they get upset and they walk away and they think Christianity has no merit. And oftentimes, they will not listen to you when you start to say, are you a Christian? No, I'm not a Christian. No. I want nothing to do with it. Because what they are doing is that they're embittered towards Roman Catholicism. And so because they say Roman Catholicism is Christianity, so now they're embittered against Christianity, and they are not. They don't know what Christianity is. Francis Schaeffer, I think this is really true in the United States. Francis Schaeffer is talking about we have to look at their presuppositions and we have to blow the lid off their arguments. I have heard somebody say, and I've coined this, I haven't coined it, but we have just enough Christianity to inoculate us from the real thing. And so we have to understand when we talk to people about Christ, where they are coming from. I was talking to Craig moments ago, talking about the new atheism. A little bit. What's the new atheism? And I'm not sure what new atheism is, except that maybe it's a concerted effort. Still the old atheism, but in a gangland situation. But I look at this and I say to myself, Christianity, Roman Catholics think that it fails. People do not know, I'm saying this with a raised voice and with emphasis, so we don't miss this, people do not know what Christianity is. They have an idea of what they think it is, but they don't know what it is. And they think that their view of Christianity is Christianity. And so what we have to do for them, and especially a Roman Catholic, we have to say no. Roman Catholicism is not Christianity. Okie doke. You ask people what they think and how does a person get to heaven. 9 out of 10 will tell you good works, all this kind of stuff. This is what Christianity is. Okie doke. If a person holds the Lordship salvation, they are in deep trouble trying to explain to Roman Catholicism or to Roman Catholics what Christianity is and how you obtain it. They really are. They really, really are. And so what happens is, because it's so close, it is so close, and actually it's a system of works. You have to work to maintain your salvation or to prove it. I've talked to many, many Catholics. Me being a former Catholic myself, talked to many Catholics. And they say to me, they will say to me invariably, they will say to me, you have to live this. Or you're really not saved. I'd say 98% of Catholics that I've talked to about Jesus Christ will hold to that position. So, I've got to make the gospel clear. This is why we went through what the gospel is, the doctrine of soteriology. What is it? What is repentance? What is faith? What is the mechanics of this? And we're going to talk a little further about this. We're going to talk a little further, but I wanted to make the point. We have to blow the lid out from what people think. The presuppositions of people are deadly. People are holding to presuppositions about how to get to heaven, about that maybe there is no heaven, about anything. And we have to understand and go at it. So find out their presuppositions. What are their presuppositions? You understand what I mean? Okay. Case in point, a guy was telling me one time, and there's nothing new under the sun with me. I mean, I'm beg, borrow, and steal. If I find a good little witnessing tactic, I'm using it. I mean it. I'm telling you right now. I'm always looking for a good way of approaching something and talking to somebody, etc. I'm doing it, you know. And if it's copyrighted, tough noogies, sue me. You know, I'm going to try to lead as many as I can to Christ, right? So this is my job, and also to teach others to do the same. And this is what I want to do. This is my life's work. I want to lead people, to teach other people how to do to lead people. This is what I want to do. You got to do it well. You got to do it as best as you can. I mean, you got to do it, and you always got to try and constantly improve. You got to constantly improve. You got to say, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. The only time I'm there yet is when I'm with the Lord. And that's it. So I'm at the Michigan State University, and this guy's telling me, we're at in this area with cement and all this outside of Wells Hall, and this guy's telling me that there's no God, that there's, you know, you have no proof of God and all this kind of stuff. And I say, okay, let me ask you a question. I said, let's just for an instant now, can you imagine now we're in this big cemented area and they have cut breaks, or you know what I'm talking about, where they put little, they call them cuts, right? What do they call them?
Expansion joints.
Hey, that's a good one. But I thought they were just cut breaks. In other words, they would put a break in. I don't know if, you know, a joint expansion. No, that's good. I've never heard of it put that way. But expansion joints, you know what I'm talking about. You can, like, squares or rectangles or whatever. Okie doke. All right, so I'm standing there. I said, let me ask you, let me just say this. Let's just paint a scenario. This section right here with these expansion joints, cut breaks, or whatever we call them, I said, let's just say that this is all there is to know in the whole universe. And they go, okay. I say, how much of all there is to know in the universe do you think you know? And let's just say that this would be a cut, you know, this would be the piece of cement. I say, how much of all there is to know in the universe do you think you know? And the guy goes like this. He did this happen. He takes his foot and draws with his toe a little chip of the edge. I said, so you're a genius, huh? And he goes, okay. Even smaller. I said, don't you think that you say this is all you know? And that's pretty smart. Of all there is to know, this is what you know. Don't you think that out here there might be some things you don't know? And there might be God out here? So how can you demonstratively tell me, you know, or not demonstratively, but definitively tell me that there's no God when you say that this is all you know. Find out what they think. Find out what their presupposition is. I was in Times Square and I was preaching in the open air, and a guy standing there like this, and he's like shaking his head, and he's, you know, agitated, and his friend was with him, and so I finished, and he comes up to me and he says, "There's no absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute truth." And I said to him, I said, "Really?" He goes, "That's right." I said, "You just made an absolute statement." I said, "What you should say is, I think there are no absolutes, but I'm not sure." Find out what their presupposition is. Don't back away, dear Christian. Do not back away because you're a Christian. You feel like you can't answer these guys. We have the answer. We have the truth. Christianity is the only system, if you want to put it that way, and I just did, the only system that is consistent with its presuppositions. Everything else is not. If there are atheists, if there are whatever, without Jesus Christ, then they don't got the truth. And by the way, the truth that we espouse can be demonstrated. It is verifiable. I love this. I love being a Christian. I've been to some of the best universities in the world. I've been to UC Berkeley. I've been to Columbia University, NYU, UCLA. I've been to Georgia Tech, UGA, University of Georgia. I've been to a lot of different places. University of Michigan, Michigan State University, Wayne State University, Oakland University. I've been to all these different places. And I have to tell you something right now. Not once in 37 years of ministry has anybody ever come up to me and said, "I've got proof that Jesus never rose again from the dead." Not once. Not once. Now, we can have a guy like Danny, who at Rutgers University is standing there going like this when I'm preaching on Jesus rising from the dead. He's going like this, and I went up to him afterwards, and I said, "My name is Chris." He said, "My name is Danny." I said, "I saw you shaking your head." He says, "He didn't rise from the dead." I said, "If I can show you, using the laws of evidence, historical evidence, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead," he goes, "He didn't do it." I said, "But if I can show you through the laws of that," he said, "He didn't do it." I said, "You know what you remind me of?" He says, "What?" I said, "You remind me of a man who says, 'My mind's made up, don't confuse me with the facts.'" It's true. It is true. Didn't give me any proof. I can give him proof. I can do this. This is what's so cool. We are saved by the grace of God, but this actually happened. I mean, he actually did die on a cross. He actually is God. He actually did die on the cross, rise again physically from the dead, and ascended at the right hand of the Father. He actually did these things. These guys actually went around and preached and healed. These things are verifiable. Saul of Tarsus actually got saved. Actually is historically verifiable. Don't you just love it? Yeah, I love it. I love it a lot. This is not like, let's just get these people into our club. No way. This is absolutely factual. When we talk about the cults, we talked about the Book of Mormon and that kind of thing, they can't prove it. Islam cannot prove it. Buddhism cannot prove it. I don't care. See, truth is not dictated by majority. Truth is truth. End of story. But what I love about being a Christian is we can defend it and ably defend it. And if you say, "Well, this guy asked me a question, I don't know the answer to it." Well, get the answer. It's not the first time that question's ever been asked. Somebody has answered that question. Find it. Get their email address, get their snail mail address, whatever. Call them and then defend it. If you don't know it, find out. It's there. It's really, really cool too. Okay, so let's talk about evangelistic counseling. Let's look at a biblical mandate. Let's look at the biblical mandate of this. Proverbs, this is on page 28 for you, right? Okay. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and what? He that winneth souls is wise. The worst persecution I have ever had as a Christian. And I've been in different venues. I've been on the streets. I've been from coast to coast. Craig and I have preached at Redondo Beach Pier. We go to UCLA together? Did we do that? Did we go in front of UCLA together? Like in Westwood there, right at the mouth of UCLA? Did we do that? In the medical center? With the Hare Krishna guys moving away? Did we do that? No, maybe not.
The Hare Krishna guys sound familiar, but I don't remember.
Okay. Well, the thing about it is that the worst persecution that I have ever had, I've had Muslims in my face, I've had guys saying, you know, you don't move, we're gonna make you move. I've had these, you know, threats. I've almost been arrested. Not been arrested yet, but, and I'm not waiting for it either. And I mean, you know, we look at this and we say to ourselves, okay, that's really tough. The worst persecution I've ever had in my life are from other Christians. I want to tell you that right now. Worst persecution I have ever had in my entire life as a Christian is from other Christians in the area of evangelism. And because what happens is, I don't know why it is, but if you get evangelistic, and I pray that you do, if you get evangelistic and you start to make it as a lifestyle and not just as an operation, you will take it on the chin. I hate to say it that way. A lot of Christians do not understand this. But I'm not going to look at what other Christians think about this to dictate what I do in terms of reaching people. God's estimation is what? We're wise. I want God's approval. He that winneth souls is wise. And so that's what we have to understand. God, what does God think about what you do in terms of evangelism? He thinks it's wise. He thinks it's wise. Now, you might say, Chris, I don't like your methods. And it's like somebody said that to, I think it was D.L. Moody. I forget who it was. It was some famous preacher. And they came up to him and said, you know, I don't like your evangelism. I don't like the way you do it. And they said, well, I don't like the way I do it either. How do you do it? And they went, they weren't doing it. They just weren't doing it. And then somebody came up to, this happened to D.L. Moody. Somebody came up to Moody, fifth grade education, didn't really, the syntax of his grammar wasn't really great, and he didn't use the proper terms and all this kind of stuff. And somebody said to him, Mr. Moody, your English is terrible. And he said, that may be true, madam. But what are you doing with yours? You know? And this is really true. So, like I said, the worst persecution I've ever had are from other at the hands of Christians. And I could talk to you about, I could tell you stories on this one. I mean, I really could.
Did he almost say that even if the methods change, the message would never change?
The message never changes.
Did he say that or someone else?
Who did?
D.L.
Moody. Oh, I don't know. Yeah. The message never changes, you know. If hopping on one foot in front of a line that's going into a theater and then giving the gospel is effective, do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, that's crazy. But if people come to Christ because of that, and that's a good method of doing it, you'll have a big left leg. And that kind of thing. But I stood on fire plugs doing a three-rope trick in front of a theater house that's lying down the street, and stood like this as loud as I can and did the three ropes with my teammates just going right down the line and giving out gospel literature. It's just really a lot of fun. I stood on garbage cans. I've done some crazy things before doing wise things. Anyway, yes.
Of the persecution?
Are you serious? You really want me to?
Yeah.
I was speaking. We've been praying in our assembly for this guy named, well, it doesn't matter what his name is. We've been praying for him. The woman says, please pray for my husband. He's unsaved. And so we start praying. I mean, we're serious about this. We're praying that this guy gets saved. Pray for my husband, he's lost. I mean, we're talking maybe a few years praying for this guy to get saved. Finally, this guy comes to the chapel. Got to get to him, you know. And so I go up to him, and I'm not like, you know, I didn't have the forearm and the throat and, you know, turn or burn, fly or fry, meet your maker or your baker. Didn't have any of that kind of thing, you know. I didn't say, you know, come to Christ, no, come. You know, stay after me, you know, and didn't do any of that. And I said, hey, how you doing? He goes, good. And I'm started talking to him, and I'm trying to bridge with him and bring in the, now we're in a chapel setting, and I bring in the gospel, and he gives me this really lame objection to the gospel. And so I try to answer it, and he gives me another really pseudo-intellect. Well, I don't really think that this is, and I'm going, oh, man, this is like smokescreen time. So I'd answer it, and I say, well, you're listening to this now, and you're really hearing it, okay? You're really hearing this. And so I'm pressing him a little bit because he's coming at me and saying, well, no way, is this valid, and all this kind of stuff. So I'm talking to him like I would on the street. I mean, I'm concerned about his soul. He's giving this objection, and I'm talking to him about Christ. And as I'm doing this, I see one of the elders in the assembly fixing the hymn books and putting new things, you know, bulletins in the hymn books for the next time and all this kind of stuff. And so then the guy wouldn't do anything with the gospel. So I laid off, and we parted and that kind of thing. And so I am standing in, about a week later, I'm standing in the foyer, and the guy, that same elder comes and says, come here, really stern, come here with me. Do you realize that guy is never coming back here because of you? I said, really? He says, you were so abrasive to him. And then what he did was he went up one side of me and down the other, and how he didn't like my preaching, he didn't like the way I looked, he didn't like any of this, and you really turned him off. You, if he had a pie, I would have had it in my face, you know. And he really read me the riot act. I felt really low. And so I'd see him every once in a while, and I would avoid him. Not the elder, this guy that I had talked to. I would try to avoid him. Next thing I know, this guy that I would witness to is now getting baptized in the assembly. And me, I am genuinely joyful. They read his testimony, and I praise God for that. You know, praise God. He trusts Christ. His prayers are answered. Who cares if it's Schroeder? Doesn't matter if Schroeder leads them to Christ, as long as he comes to Christ, right? And so I'm genuinely joyful, and so I go up to him carefully after the baptism, and I say, Charlie, praise God. He says, thank you, Chris. I said, praise God, and I walked away. I said, you know, welcome to the family, something like that, but it was short. And then I go home, and I get a phone call. It's Charlie. He said, Chris, thank you for having the guts to confront me about Jesus Christ. Thank you for telling me and talking to me about this. I don't think I would have ever come. Thank you for doing this. I appreciate it very much. Ah, I just thought to myself, praise God. Praise God. There was another situation in that same assembly in which we had been praying for the parents of this one young woman. And they were elderly, which means they don't have a lot of time. You know, they're not getting younger. You know, the old adage, they ain't getting younger. They weren't. And they were getting older. And so they had come to the assembly, and they were walking out. And I'm thinking to myself, they don't have any literature. They have nothing. All I wanted to do was to get a piece of good gospel literature in their hands and say goodbye. And they were walking out, nobody talking with them, nobody sharing with them, nothing. They're just going to their car. So I run back in, and I see one of the elders and his wife talking to a group, and I say to him, where are the tracks? I forgot where the tracks are. Where are the, you know, on the wall? Where are the, and they went over there. So I run over there, and I go like this, and I'm looking, okay, where are the good tracks or lousy tracks or whatever? I want to get a good one. So I pulled off two. And I ran back, and I get stopped. And he looks at me, the elder looks at me, an older elder, he looks at me, and he goes, don't ram it down their throat. Don't turn them off. I'm thinking to myself, we would rather not have somebody think ill of us than to make contact with people. And I had to ignore the guy. And I went out and I said, you know, so thank you so much for coming. I'd like to give this to you. I didn't like make him eat it or anything. I just made, you know, would you just like to take this and read it? And they go, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate that. Yes. But I thought to myself, we're more concerned about what people think of us. And we have a PR approach to Christianity in terms of witnessing. And if it doesn't advance our assembly, we can't do this. Well, that's the wrong way of looking at it, at evangelism. And that's hard to take. I want to tell you, that is very difficult to take. I've been rebuked before. And not rightfully. I mean, you know, if I'm an idiot, I'm an idiot. But those times were not the idiot times. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I mean, if I'm going out there and, you know, tripping people and then helping them up and giving them the gospel, then maybe I've got some, you know, I need to be talked to. But it's a different ball game, you know. Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. How is your heart towards the lost? How do you see people? How do we look at people? Do we look at people as inconvenient and nuisances, or as souls for whom Christ died? How do we look at people? I mean, we have to address ourselves in this. Do we look at a person who is living on the street, their pants are smelly because they're urine-soaked? And how do we look at people? Do we look at people for whom their souls for whom Christ died, or are we looking at people, as they're nuisances to us? John 14:26, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And the thing is, we've talked about this, the primary interpretation of this, and the only interpretation of this, is that the Spirit of God is going to bring about the canon of Scripture in the apostles' or future apostles' lives, right? And so we would have this. But by way of application, remember this, one interpretation, many applications. Okie doke? Will you jot that down? One interpretation, many applications. The Bible doesn't have two different converging interpretations of a passage. It's not going to happen. Well, that's what you think it is. No, it's not what I think it is. It's what exegesis is, exiting out from the Scriptures, what the Bible teaches. Now, you can apply it maybe different ways, but there's one interpretation, many applications. And by way of application, the Spirit of God is going to teach us how to do things, how to minister, how to be better at what we do. You can't drive a parked car. It's not going to move. You can get the engine going, but unless you put it in D, it ain't moving. Or R. It's just not going to move. And so what you do is you got to be going and doing and practicing and doing this. And you'll get better as you go. Listen, if I hit a baseball from a guy throwing a 95-mile-an-hour baseball, either right hand or left hand, and I can hit that ball a measly 4 times out of 10, I'm going to get gazillions of dollars. The last guy that ever did that for a season was Ted Williams. Right? The last guy that ever did that. I think it was Kirby Puckett, or there was another guy like Kirby that came close. He had a 398 average or something like that. And the last he had a 400 average, and the last day he didn't. He went hitless, and he dropped it down to 398. And so, you know, with Ted Williams, for 4 out of 10 times. That means he blew it 60% of the time. What a loser. Right? And yet if the guy hit today, hit 398, hit it, you know, a little over 3 times, a little more than 3 times out of 10, you're going to be, Yankees will want you. The Orioles will want you for sure. The Indians would want you. I mean, every major league team will want you. They'll be clamoring. We'll pay you gazillions of dollars. Just come and stand in the box for us with our uniform on it. You know, clean up. Whatever you want to do, we'll do it. We'll pay you. Okay? So then why is it when we go and we go and tell somebody about Christ, we get shut down, we make a mistake, we blow it, we go, I'll never do this again. Oh, no, 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 forget it. I don't want to ever do this again. Wait a second. Learn from the mistake. Don't make it again and keep pitching or batting. Get back into the box. Get back in there. You've blown it? Yes. I've blown it lots of times. That's why I know what I'm talking about. Because I've blown it big time. Not a little bit. No, I mean, huge. You know, but you got to get back in there and you got to keep pitching. You got to keep batting. Okay, and the Spirit of God was going to take it. The Spirit of God is going to teach you how to do this. And I can, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Somebody said to me one time when I gave that verse out, they said to me, does that mean that we can fly a plane if we're blind? Man, why I oughta. I mean, no, don't be so stupid. And an elder asked me that. I'm going, are you crazy? You know, God's not going to ask you to do anything that He can't supply the grace to do it. He has asked us to be witnesses. He's going to give us the strength to do it. He's going to give us the wisdom to do it. He wants us to do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is it God's will for you to tell people about Christ? Yeah. Absolutely God's will for your life. So He'll give you the strength to do it. And we just need to be available and willing to let God do this through us. And we'll get better at it. We will get better at it, hopefully, not worse. Preparation for the encounter, when we encounter people, when we encounter people of all ages. So, I'm the president of the Ezekiel Project Incorporated. Okay, I am. I would like to change our name, not officially, but just for today. I want to say I'm the president of the Get the Gospel to Everybody That's Breathing Ministries. And if they're breathing, go get them. You know? And that's what we want to do to all ages. It doesn't matter. I only speak to the youth. You know? Well, I'm happy that you speak to the youths, but everybody. Oh no, I only deal with children. I'm a children's worker. Well, I'm glad and we're going to talk about that. That's really cool. Get to anybody that's breathing, will you? Because if you can talk to a child, you can talk to anybody. So talk to them. Talk to anybody. And you get them the gospel. Know the faith yourself. This is preparation for the encounter for all ages. Know the faith yourself. Walk with Christ and be a worthy example. You got to live this as well as talk it. There's no silent witnesses, folks. Walk with, know the faith yourself, walk with Christ, be a worthy example. I had a friend of mine, Peggy Visker. Peggy, when she first got saved, she loved to witness to people. So she'd go into a bar, she'd get a drink, and then she would sit down and try to talk to people about Christ. She engaged with this one guy. She's drinking an alcoholic beverage, right? She's a saved Christian. I mean, you know, she's drinking. Didn't know. And she's sitting there, and she's trying to engage this guy, and not to get engaged, but engaging this guy to, you know, to tell him about Christ. And he looks at her and says this. Peggy told me this. She goes, he looks at her and says this. What's the difference between you and me anyway? You're drinking, I'm drinking. There's no difference. Get out of my face. Peggy says, this is the last drink. And that was it. I'm not doing this. She really realized that that was a big honking hindrance to the gospel. She learned. Walk with Christ. Be a worthy example. Be a man or woman of prayer. Have a burden for souls. You cannot have a burden for souls unless we pray. Luis Palau, they call him the Billy Graham of South America, says you really can't have a burden for souls unless you pray and ask God for it. And ask God to help you. In fact, I pray for us today. And, I want us to pray. In fact, we'll pray in 2 seconds. We're going to pray for this. That God would break our hearts with the plight of the lost and we would never get over it. We would look at people and our hearts would break and see them the way He sees them and want to get to them. Father, I pray that You would do this in our lives. You would make us so sensitive to what You think and how You love these people and how You look at these people. And Lord, help us never to get over it. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. So, number 3, know the Word of God. Have a working knowledge of it. You must be first-rate theologians. There is no excuse. You've got Logos, you've got Esword, you've got all this stuff. There is no excuse. And I'm talking to everybody here. 17 or 70. It doesn't matter. There is no excuse. We had a 14-year-old take our seminar on open-air evangelism, right? Rosie Gazinski. Rosie Gazinski, this tall, 14 years old. Ed Gazinski, her father, brings her. And he takes a seminar and brings her. That was the only way we'd take a 14-year-old, unless they were in a massive youth group, you know? So she comes in there, and she's cute as a button, man. She is. She's cute as a button. And she comes walking in, and Rosie had studied how to witness to Jews so well that we just, you know, we'd see a Jew in New York City, right? Right? Until recently, the last 30 years, there were more Jews in New York City than in Jerusalem. Yeah. So you got them all over the place. I've seen little kids with ringlets and the yarmulkes and all this kind of stuff, right? I mean, they're all over the place. Right? So we go get them, and Rosie, and you know, we had the little leash and pull her back. But Rosie was just really fully. I remember seeing Rosie. And she's standing there looking up at this big barreled chest Jewish man, Orthodox Jew, with the ringlets around his ears, with the yarmulke, with the hat, with the prayer shawl, with the beard, which means he's married. And he's stroking his beard. And little Rosie going with the Old Testament, going, what do you think of Isaiah 53? What do you think about that? You think that? And she's just going at it, and this guy's going, just stroking his beard, you know. And, you know, I've got my pom-poms going. Go, Rosie, go. Go, Rosie, go. There's no excuse for us not to know the Word of God. And little Rosie, I mean, we're still friends. She recently got married. She's a graduate of the Naval Academy. She was an intelligence officer. She was on a cruiser. I mean, this girl, little Rosie, she's beautiful, she's intelligent, and she's godly. You know, and it's just, there's no excuse for us not to know the Word of God. Have a working knowledge of it. Because non-Christians think you've committed intellectual suicide. And that this doesn't work. And so what we do, often what we do is we show our ignorance. Well, I don't know where that is. Well, maybe. I don't know. And, we look at that and we don't know the culture. We don't know the society. We don't know anything. And then all that does to them is to confirm that we don't have anything to give them. Know the Word of God. Have a working knowledge of it. Number four, learn a plan of salvation. I believe in the canned approach, by the way. I believe in the canned approach. That is to say, I believe you ought to know what to say, exactly what to say. I mean, have it memorized. How formal. Where is the Spirit of God in that, Chris? Well, I tell you where the Spirit of God is on that, is that the big problem with us Christians is we don't know what to say to people. We stand there and we go, okay, now how do I bridge? What do I say? You know, what do I say to these people? You know, and know exactly, if you know exactly what to say, you're not sitting there going, I don't know what to say. Inside you're doing this. You're trying to be cool as a cucumber, but you're going, I know, I just was a bucket week. I know I should witness to that person. I'm scared. And you say, who does that? Me. I've done that. And so know what you're going to say to them. Paul Little, who perished in an automobile accident, but he was vice president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and an avid witness, wrote a few books on the issue of witness. He says you should have five good jokes. Good jokes, brother. Five good jokes. Side-splitting jokes. And tell those jokes as an icebreaker to talk to people. Okay, you ready? You got your pens ready? Why don't seagulls fly over the bay? Because they'd be bagels. What did the right eye say to the left eye? There's something between us and it smells. Why did the Cyclops, you understand what a Cyclops is? One-eyed mythical monster. Why did the Cyclops quit teaching school? Only had one pupil. Right? And there are a whole host more. Make sure they're clean and not marginal. Make sure that you can't be taken two different ways. We do this all the time. People think that they're the stupidest jokes on the planet. Or, that was a good one. You know, last night I had a bad dream. I dreamt I was a car muffler. You did? Yeah, and I woke up exhausted. You know, and they go, pfft. But see, with that, pfft, I'm bridging. I'm in. One time, I'm going into the Lincoln Tunnel, and we got to pay the toll. And I said to the toll lady, big, robust black woman, and I said, I got a bad joke for you. I don't want to hear any bad jokes. And I got all these people in the middle. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You foul demon, get out of him. And she's like rebuking me. Get away. I said, bad joke. She took it as dirty. You know? I said, like, bad is crummy, you know? And she's going, ah, get out of here! And she's screaming at me. I'm going, drive on, Greg, drive on. Just move on here. I said, bye, see ya, you know? I'm not telling you my good joke. So you gotta learn from these things. And but learn a plan of salvation. Learn some introductions. Learn these things. Know where you're going to go with this. Know what you're going to say to them. Okay, so this is what you want to do. Okay, so preparation for an encounter with a child. What you want to do is, when you prepare for these, Preparation with encounter with it. Be humble. Remember that you are there to serve the children. Never forget, never forget, never forget that you are a child in God's eyes. Right? Got that? Okay, let's pray for her. Okay? You know why she's leaving? She's got an appointment with the concierge or somebody here in Spanish. And she's going to talk to her about Christ. Okay, Father, we just pray for Alma that you'd help her and minister to her and give her wisdom and strength and an openness with this person. We pray that you would bond them together, but that your word would go forth and minister into this person's heart and that they would believe on Jesus. Give Alma skill and wisdom in this and no distractions, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so be humble. You're a child. You're a child in God's eyes. Listen, let me tell you something. I don't know how old you are, and it doesn't matter to me. Sometimes we older folks think that we've got it on kids because we're older. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. Don't be some kind of honking stick in the mud. We had a student, I don't know if you know Martin Crozier. You know Martin? Martin is a big guy. He's about 6'2", 6'3". He played for the Junior Nationals in Canada as a goalie. He played for Prince Edward Island University hockey, varsity as a goalie. This guy is a bruiser. And he's a big guy, weightlifter now and all this kind of stuff. And he is just, you know, he's really a cool guy. He took our school of evangelism. And what he did was this. He came to class one day, and see, when he would come to class, how old were you, JC? About 11? 12 years of age, okay? Now, you got this preteen, and so JC sees Martin coming and White Witch coming because they were roommates, and we only had two students that year. JC lit up like a firefly. Why? Because Martin Crozier would bring Nerf guns with Nerf darts. And as they would come, they would load the weapons, and they would be all over the downstairs of our house. Ever have a guy who's like 250, 260, dive on your couch and flip the couch, you know? And it's just, you know, boom, you know, and I'm going upstairs to try to survive to my office, and a dart right through me, and these guys are chasing each other and running around like crazy. So that day, we were down in our basement because our barn wasn't finished yet. It took us 4 years to do that in preparation for school. So we were down in the basement, and Martin, we started, I don't know how we got on this issue, but Martin starts to weep. He says, I am a 12-year-old trapped in a man's body, and I don't know what to do about it. And he thinks he's really immature. And I looked at Martin and I said, bro, we're all crying. White Witch is crying. I'm crying. He's crying. I'm going, hey, I said, Martin, don't ever, ever, ever lose that. Don't ever lose that. Identifying with children, knowing how to communicate to children, identifying with them, I want that. I never want to be as, you know, if it takes me to be like goofy and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, I'll do it. If that will help me. Identify. We're children in God's eyes regardless of our age. Number two, be sensitive to the needs of the child. In many cases, children, especially in open air environments, have a very negative surroundings. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know children? Raise them high, okay? Do you know what they watch? Do you know what they eat? Do you know what they, seriously, do you know what they watch on television? We're talking unsaved kids. Do you know what they're looking at? I mean, look at, I'm 59 years of age. The guys that are making the cartoons and producing the cartoons and backing the cartoons today are my generation. These guys were at Haight-Ashbury. They were toking on the weed. They were doing mescaline and acid and all this kind of stuff. And now they got tenure at universities and teaching you. And they're writing these unbelievably godless cartoons that the kids are watching, Power Rangers, all these different kinds of Queen Evil. Don't you think that like tips us off that something's not right with the Power Rangers? You know, Pokemon. I mean, all these different things, you know. And when you're thinking to yourself, okay, what are they watching? What are the philosophies of these cartoons and all this? Oh, just cartoons. They're just cartoons. I mean, what? Are you kidding me? These kids are watching this. They're teaching them clairvoyance. They're teaching them, how to be a medium. They're teaching them a lot of different things through that medium. Medium. They're doing this. What are they watching? What are they feeling? How do they feel? One out of two marriages in the United States is probably even worse than that. One out of two marriages in the United States wind up in divorce, and many times those kids feel responsible for that. And the Christian average is approaching that, if not already arrived. So these kids are sitting there, and Mike McDuffie, who teaches at Moody Bible Institute, he says, these kids that come to the Moody Bible Institute are carrying a boatload of hurt and wonderment about their lives. They don't know what a normal family is. You know, I mean, they have these kinds of things. So what are these kids watching? And we need to be sensitive to this. We need to understand this. Need to be sensitive to the child's needs. I have a friend of mine, and I'm sorry I get a little emotional on this. It's just, but this is life and death for kids. I have a friend of mine. She was worked in a nursery. A nursery, preschool nursery type of thing. And this kid, she was an assistant to the teacher. And so this kid every day urinated in his pants, this little boy. And the teacher would dress the kid down and then change him and say, why are you doing that? This kind of thing. Every day this kid soaked his pants. Oh man, again, how come you're doing this? So finally one day that teacher was not there. And my friend had to take care of the class. And what had happened? Soaked his pants. And so my friend took the little boy and put her on her lap. And said, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It's all right. And loved the kid. Made a friend for life. Right? Made a friend for life. Changed his pants. It's okay. They didn't realize that there was a terrible divorce going on in that kid's family. And so the only way he could express his grief was to soak his pants every day. We need to be sensitive to these children. They go through some deep, deep waters. Turn it off, will you?